Good morning, church. Or I could say in Portuguese, Bom dia, igreja. Yeah, you can start the slide. So, my name is Garth Paulson, and for those of you who don't know, last September, I started a DTS school with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, and it stands for Discipleship Training School. So, it started in Denmark, and then we took an outreach to Brazil. And of course, this don't work. There we go. My team's lecture phase took place at YWAM Shellebrot near Randers in Denmark. And starting out, we had 7 students and 8 staff. And then we started our 12-week lecture phase. And in the first week, all of us shared our testimonies, all the students and staff. It was so, so amazing just to see how different we were, how we came from different backgrounds, and just how God brought us all there. And then these were the topics we had for the 12 weeks. Every topic was so good. I just picked a couple things that God spoke to me in the time, because I could probably talk for about 12 weeks on those things. Won't do that. This is a painting called Abraham's Table, and it's done by a guy, Andrei Rublev, from Russia. And it depicts the Trinity. And so, as you see, there's 3 beings, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then there's a space sitting open, and that space is for you to come up. And then you see that little box there, and that is a mirror. And so you come up and you see yourself. And the Trinity is waiting for each of us uniquely, for just for us. And it's just as if maybe you've lost a family member. And it's like there's a place in the dinner table that's not full. It can never be filled just that way that person can. And that is how God waits for us. And we shouldn't be discouraged when we don't hear God correctly. God is thrilled we're trying. It's a great picture is, so there's imagine there's a young father and his son takes 1 step and then he falls down. Will the dad say like, oh, that's very bad, you shouldn't fall down? I was like, no, he's so happy. He took 1 step. He's like, hallelujah. He's calling his parents and his siblings. He's like, my son took his first step. And that's how God is when we're trying to listen to him. No idols can be made of God. God says that we shouldn't have idols before him. Well, and the reason is because we're the idol. God made us from the dust and he breathed on us. In every other religion, when they make an idol, they'll make it from their clay or wood, and then they believe that their God breathes on it. Well, and that's what God did for us. He made us and he breathed on us and he gave us life. We are God's idols. We are made in the image of God. That's why we shouldn't make idols before God. Growing up, I heard a story from my mom and dad, and between my brothers Carl and Craig, there was supposed to be 1 more baby. And it was quite far along, and then it was a miscarriage. And so it was very hard on my mom and dad. And I guess my mom, she was always in the house crying and just sorting through it. But my dad, he wanted to be strong for her and to be the stone for her. So he said, okay, I won't cry in the house with her. I'll cry out in the barn when she can't see me, and then I'll be in here and I won't cry. So he was like a statue, she says. And so growing up, I was like, okay, well, I can't do that because apparently that's wrong. They figured that out, and it's like, okay, I won't do that. But in my head, that's exactly what I did. And in week number 4, God broke me down, and he's like, yeah, this is exactly what you're doing. So I'm not saying that I've got it now, but I try. In the week with Holy Spirit, they asked, can you have your walk with Jesus the same way as if Holy Spirit were not talking with you? Or can you have your church service the same way if you're not listening to Holy Spirit's leading? And I can say for me, last year, definitely I could have. And that's wrong for me. Because, yeah, Holy Spirit's there. We're supposed to be listening to Holy Spirit. And that really convicted me. It was so good to hear. And if we don't feel God, it's our fault. God never moves. God's always the same. He's always right there. So if we don't fear God, something changed in us. And we've got to change it back so we can feel God. One thing when evangelizing, it really gave me so much more courage and stuff, is I always heard, like, you know, with God you can do all things, and yeah, that's true. Never, yeah, I believed it, but I don't know. Hearing, we have God's DNA. God made us in his image, and he made us with his DNA. We have God's DNA. It's like, yeah, there's Holy Spirit's in me, and then, you know, there's God here too. And it's like, yeah, amen. I'll go out and do anything. I was like, I've got power. Like, I've got God's DNA. What can stand against me? Nothing. In the weak biblical worldview, and it's like, well, what is a biblical worldview? Well, a biblical worldview is when everything comes down to the answer, because God, or because Jesus. So this little girl asks her dad, well, Daddy, what holds up the world? And he's like, well, it's sitting on the back of a camel. Okay, sure, good enough. Asked question, dad gave the answer. Well, a little while later, well, Daddy, what holds up the camel? Well, it's sitting on a kangaroo. Oh, okay. Well, it just keeps going on and on and on. You can do your whole list of animals. Somehow, it has to have a reason, because God. Again, with worldview, 80% of our worldview is formed by the time we're 4 years old. So you think 4 years old, maybe for half of that time you're speaking. But before that, it's like you're watching people, you can't even comprehend maybe some things you think. But 80% of our worldview, so whether the world is a loving place, whether the world is dangerous or safe, whether God is real, that's all formed by the time you're 4 years old. And half of that time you can't even talk. It's how important those first years are and how much we have to pay attention to kids when they're that age. It's astronomical. In Exodus, it says, honor your parents and you will live long and prosper. It's like, yeah, okay, well, I got to do it because God told me to. But then if you also think about it from the flip side, so if you honor your parents, you came from your parents, so then you're giving honor to yourself. And if you dishonor your parents, that means you're dishonoring yourself. And it's like, well, that's kind of another reason to honor your parents too. The gospel is called the good news. So what makes the gospel good? If you think of it from a sinner's or an unbeliever's point of view, sometimes it can not seem that good. So let me just change a name and tell you the gospel. Okay, so you did a bunch of bad things, and now Brutus wants to kill you, but instead he murdered his son in your place. Now, do you want to come live in Brutus's house? It's like, okay, well, you did a bunch of bad things. God wants to kill you, but instead he sent Jesus, and now do you want to live in his house? It's like, I don't know. That doesn't sound that good to me. And it's like, if you change the name to Brutus, yeah, it doesn't seem that good. But we have to preach the gospel in a way that it seems good. We were getting prayed over in Copenhagen just before Brazil. And then began our trip to Brazil, and what a trip. We flew from Copenhagen to France, and just as we were leaving Copenhagen, Denmark, we heard that the ground crews in France were probably going on strike, and we're like, cool, let's do it. And they did go on strike, and so then we got 7 hours in Paris, and the airlines actually paid so we could stay in a hotel, and so we got to stay in a hotel and have 3 hours of sleep and then continue, and we got a picture of the Eiffel Tower. That's the best one I have, so, you know. And it's like, yeah, I saw the Eiffel Tower. I went to Paris. Yahoo! yeah, and then in the airport again. We flew to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, or you can go down as Rio de Janeiro, but Brazilians say Rio de Janeiro. And then we took an 8-hour bus ride to Belo Horizonte, and so that's just where the red dot is. And it means beautiful horizon. And so depends on the horizon. Depends. For me, I'm a farm boy, so I like the one without any houses in it. But it is a very beautiful place. There is 5 million people in the greater Belo area, and only 2.5 million in just the actual city of Belo Horizonte. But too many people for this farm boy. yeah, so, so much city. It was really hard. But it was good. This is one of the bigger slums in Belo Horizonte. And just on that hill, there's 53 1,000 people just there. It's like, yeah. We went into it, and it's like little alleyways that you walk through, and yeah, it's crazy. Really, really good. And then our second day in Brazil, we landed, and then our second day, first ministry day, we jumped right into the difficult ministry of the brothels. A man came and he spoke a bit to us before to try and explain what we'd be doing, what we can say, what we shouldn't say, and trying to prepare us for it. Nothing anyone says can ever prepare you for that. Only God. So in Belo, there is 40,000 women working as prostitutes in brothels. It's major. We would go around and try and talk with women. We could ask if we could pray for them and just try and share God's love with them. Most of them knew the guy who's taking the picture there, Tio Pedro. He's the one who came and talked with us. So we could say, like, oh, we're friends with Tio Pedro. And they're like, oh, yeah, we'll talk with you. The first day, I remember, I went in with the team, and I was walking near the back of our team. I'm a protector, normally, that's kind of in my blood, and so protecting people, I think about it, but then especially in there, it's like, okay, I'm protecting the women on our team here, it's like, eyes alert, and it was really intense, and so I would be the last one in the doorway, it was like the team's inside, and I'm the last one in the doorway, and sometimes I could feel like 5 or 6 men, like, breathing down my arms and my neck. I had no trouble loving the women there and showing them God's love. But the men, all the men walking around, I was so mad. And when they were breathing down my arms, I really just felt like giving them a punch. I was so, so mad. yeah. After that day was done and we went back to the base, God convicted me very strongly. It's like, yeah, that's not right. So I asked for forgiveness, and then I was like, God, change my heart, because I need to love everyone there, not just the women. I need to love everyone. Give me help to do that. And all the days after, God just really helped me with that and just let me love everyone. It was so amazing. Yeah. In the brothels, one of the hardest things was the spirit of rejection. You just walk in and you feel this whoosh, heaviness. And this one time, we were standing there just for a couple minutes, and we saw 10 men coming in and out of this room. They were like, go in and look and then leave. And think of what that would do to your spirit, is being rejected that much every day, all day. And you could just feel that. It was really, really hard. But you could also feel the difference that we brought with us, and that was so encouraging and so cool. Other times, instead of just walking around, we would go in the brothels and we would have a birthday party, because nobody has a birthday party for women in brothels. And so we'd bring in cake and pop, and we'd try and have peaceful fellowship. We always made sure to get the most expensive cake, the most expensive pop, because people, they know how expensive it is too, and they know, oh man, these people are spending a lot of money on us. We must be pretty important for them. And so that was, we always made sure to do that, and the people we were with was really good. It was just so good to talk with everyone, to try and look at them through God's eyes, and they could just feel that difference. It was always so, so amazing going there. The stories, I've got lots. This one time, I remember, is for the birthday party. We went in, it was this tiny little room, smaller than that place over there, and we had probably like 30 people trying to cram in there. Yeah, it was fun. Anyways, as soon as I went in and we started setting up the party and stuff, I sensed this huge angel. It was right in the left far corner, and it was right there when we came in, and then all the time that we were there, it stayed there, and it was huge, like stories tall, I sensed. And it was so amazing, because that time the ladies stayed even longer than normal. Like, we had to actually kind of like push them out so we could leave, because we had to get back to base. And it was so amazing, because it's just like, yeah, they felt God, and they felt God in us, and they were seeing God in us, and just God's presence coming was just so, so amazing and incredible. Every time a lady agreed to talk to us, I was always so amazed, because here they are in this job that's giving away something God gave them and that's so valuable, and they're giving away for so cheap, and then they're giving their time to us and to talk to us for free. And that was just so incredible. So here are the stats. They would sell themselves for about 10 heiais, so that's $2.5 or less per program. And the rent they have to pay for the room they have in the brothel, and that would be $1,000 a month. So you do the math, and you have to have at least 12 programs a day just to break even. And like $1,000 in Canada per month for a whole place is pretty expensive. In Brazil, Brazil is way poorer. And so you think of how much money that is. And then here they are talking to us. It was so, so incredible. And I was just so happy every time somebody agreed to talk to us. And then on top of the brothels, we also went to prisons in Belo. And we would go into the high-security prisons, the low-security prisons. Sometimes we'd have a big meeting place and just have worship and talk with them, do skits. Sometimes we'd go around and actually go to the cells and, like, pray through the bars for them. I always wanted to reach through the bars as far as I could and, like, go to them, because I feel like God, he comes to us where we are in our sin, and he's like, "Hey, Garth, I love you." And it's like, I need to show these people that. And it's like, okay, I'm coming to you. And it's like, can I pray for you? And it's like, I don't want you to come to me. No, I'm coming to you, and I want to be here for you. We held a breakfast for the guards. We wanted to show them that we're here for them too. And it was at a women's prison. We prayed with them, laughed, had a great time, gave them gifts. It was around Christmas. That morning, I almost got arrested and married. So that was interesting. Yeah, funny times in Brazil. The following week, we visited that prison for the inmates then, and we went to the ward that had women and babies. It was so, so sad, but also so good, because I hadn't held one of my nieces or nephew in like 4 months, so I was missing them very much, and holding someone else's baby kind of made up for it a little bit. This was a fireman's orchestra. It played at the one prison. And it was so funny. They were playing a bunch of songs, and then some tunes came up, and I knew them. They played Baby Shark and Frozen from Let It Go in the prisons for all these boys. I was like, okay. Yeah, I laughed so hard. I was trying to be quiet on the side. It was hilarious. Yeah. This was a favela is a slum in Brazil, or in Portuguese. So we went to a church in a favela, and there are 2 different weeks. All of the students and staff got to speak at one time or another. It was a really amazing church. Holy Spirit was so strong there. The pastor's wife, I remember, she was leading worship the 1 week, and then she just comes down in the middle of the worship and just stops and starts prophesying over Losha, one of my teammates. It was a really fun church, and like all the seniors and everybody were just like dancing around and screaming like Gloria Deus. It was so fun. Yeah, I shared on Holy Spirit, and I kind of brought in some of the things from my week of teaching, and I totally forgot that I was in Brazil, kind of, because then at the end of the service I was like, hey, if anybody wants prayer, come on up. In Brazil, everybody comes up for prayer, and everybody. So the whole church comes right to the front for prayer, and it's like, oh, bummer. What am I going to do? And it's like, yeah, 80 people. Like, it's a smaller church, but still, like, 80 people to pray for. Yeah, it takes time. But that was really fun. Yeah. Then January 21, we flew to Recife in northern Brazil, and it's in the... So Recife is in the state of Pernambuco, and then the actual city we were in is Camaragibe in the area of Santa Monica. But Recife is like grown huge into its place, so it's still called that we were in Recife. There was 2 rescue houses there on the base, Casa Serra and Casa Esperanza, so Casa Serra and Casa Hope, so Hope House. And Ulrich and Nubia, the pictures there, they were my school leaders, and they actually started Casa Esperanza 20 years ago, and so it was really cool to see them because it was like coming home for them. Yeah. We talked with Lego Denmark and we got a bunch of reject parts donated as long as we took it to the kids. And so we took, yeah, I think like 5 bags of Lego to both places and the kids just loved it. It was really fun. We had a night where we made supper for them and planned games and other fun things. And then we also had a campfire and put bannock on a stick for them, which was, they loved. They never put bread on a stick. That was really good. These are some of the kids that were there. I love them all so much, and I'm still contacting the staff to see how they're doing, and like I'm praying for them and giving them words, and I love those kids so much. Yeah. This is Jia Kim, one of the kids. While we were there, she turned 11. The night where we had the bannock was the second time I saw her. And even from the first time I saw that she didn't really trust people that easily and that she had been through probably the most of some of the kids. And just the hurt in her I saw. And I was drawn to her immediately. It's like people that are broken I'm drawn to. Anyways, she clung to me like a leech. And I don't know why. I don't know how. But anyway, she came to me, and we just hung out right away. We were friends instantly. I got an invite to a princess birthday party, my first one ever. She's such a precious girl, and yeah, she really impacted me. God spoke a lot to me from her, and I guess vice versa. It's really hard to explain. She's just so important. She would call me Tio Garth, so Uncle Garth. It was really cool. And yeah, that's the princess birthday party. This is Vinicius, and he was a boy on the streets I met. Now, how old do you think he is? Some people call out.
9.
9? Hmm?
12.
12, okay, and one person said 9. He's 16. He sniffed glue, and every time I saw him, he was really high. And yeah, he's 16. The glue really affects your brain and your whole body. And it just wears you down, makes you young, and then sometimes, then later, it'll just give it all back and you'll look really, really old. You'll look like a senior when you're 30. And I saw him. It's like, I need to talk with him. And we sat down and tried to talk. We would sing in English and Portuguese, and it was really good. I prayed for him every time I saw him. One of the songs he sang was Quão Grande é o Meu Deus, or in English, How Great is Our God. And I recognized the tune. And my heart was broken for him from the first time I saw him, and I could talk with him. But then a week later, we were having worship on the bass, and we were singing How Great is Our God. And that time, I've never felt so broken in my life. God just threw me and broke me for Vinicius, for all kids, for all street kids. There's 10 million street kids in Brazil. That's about a third of all of Canada. And yeah, my heart was just totally broken. I was just crying and for hours, and it was so amazing. It hurt so much, but I would not take it away for the world because I just felt God so much in it. And yeah, when we were leaving Recife, I knew I had to say goodbye to Vinicius, and it was really hard for me because I knew even if God brought me back to Brazil, even if God brought me back to Recife, and maybe to this place, chances are he would be dead because the street life is very dangerous, and yeah. So that was hard for me. I bought him a little gift, and I tried to make the best of it, and then I was bawling my eyes out when I was saying goodbye, and what a guy. He was laughing. That didn't help it either. Anyways, I got in the van then and we were leaving. And when we got back to the base, the leader was saying, well, thank you for all your help for these weeks. And he said, 6 weeks ago, there was this kid and we couldn't really talk to him much. He didn't open up to anybody. And his name was Vinicius. And I was like, oh, I know him. And then he saw as we were leaving that Vinicius was staring at the van as we were leaving, just with fascination and interest. And so the leader said, like, he was changed in the 6 weeks from you guys, from God that you had in you. And that was so encouraging to hear. I'm still very sad for Vinicius all the time, and I'm always praying for him. But it is so encouraging to hear that something, God with me, changed him at least a little bit. Yeah. On the base there, we helped out with the soccer ministry. And now soccer in Brazil is, how shall I say, very important. It's not a sport. It's not something people love, though. It is a human right. You cannot take away their soccer. In the prisons, they're allowed meals and a bed, and those are kind of iffy, and to play soccer. So that's how important soccer is. In the favelas, people think sometimes the only way they can get out is if they can play good soccer. And man, are they skilled. I'm terrible at soccer, but oh man, they are so good. So anyways, they had a program on base, and they would train kids to play soccer and then have games with them, and it was really good. But they had a program where if you don't come to the devotional, which is another day, you cannot come to the practices or the games. And I was like, yeah, amen. And then now there was kids coming just to the devotional and not to the games or the practices. It was like, yes, Lord, amen. It was so, so good. Then we had a breakfast for all the parents of the kids one time, and they asked, they voluntold me to speak, and I had to speak about family. And it's like, here I am, 20-year-old single guy. How am I going to talk to a bunch of parents about family? It's like, okay, here we go. So I had prepared this this little speech, and I thought it was pretty good. I had lots of scriptures in there. And then I talked to the head guy, Cicero, and it was like 5 minutes before I was supposed to speak. And I said, oh, so this is kind of the direction I'm going, just so you know, so you can translate. And it's like, oh, okay. Could you actually change that? You know, I was hoping on another way. And it's like, sure, of course, I would love to. So I had a couple minutes to look up one scripture, and then it's like, I was on. It's like, yay, unprepared. God stretched me a little bit, at least to say. But it was fun, and I think it went pretty good. So that was good. We went into the communities lots of time, and we would walk around, try and pray for them in their houses, just walk in, and Cicero knew everybody, so that was easy. And one time, we went into this one house, and we were supposed to go out all afternoon to many houses. We went to this one house, and we're praying for them, and then he's about to move to the next person. And then one of us gets a word for them, and they're like, oh, wait, 1 minute, I've got to say something for them. And then God gives us a picture for that person. And then another thing, and another thing. We spent, I think, 2 hours in that house. It was so, so funny. It was really good. We couldn't take many pictures, though, when we went out into the community because there's lots of drug dealing in the area. So if you take a picture, you're likely to get killed because of it. When Ulrich worked in the area, it cost 50 reais, so $12.50 to kill someone. You could hire somebody on a moped and they would do your business for you. And it's like, that's not much for human life. Anyways. Carnival Impacto. Yeah, I got my face painted. So Carnival, I can't talk much about it due to the time. Sorry, you'll have to ask me about it. Carnival is an intense week-long festival where every imaginable evil can take place, and I mean every. It's a festival that is supposed to satisfy your earthly desires before you give them up for Lent. So, yeah, every imaginable evil. We joined with 200 other people and had this big impact there. We'd go and do skits and dance and stuff. It was so, so busy and so amazing. It was so, so good. It was just so good to see God at work, see God, speaking through me and everybody else, healing people. And so many people were touched, really impacted me, and I really want to help out with it again because I just felt so alive doing that. Yeah, it was so good. This man was actually in Belo Horizonte. I saw him on the street, and he had one good leg, crutches, and then his other leg was about just above his knee. So he had like 1.5 legs, and it's like, I gotta go pray for him. This will be fun. So we went over and prayed for him, and nothing happened. It's like, okay, God says no sometimes and yes other times. That's good. But sometimes God says yes too. And so this story was actually in Denmark. The big man on the side is Rana. And he one time came into our open meeting on base and he could barely walk. Like, he was in such pain and he just had to sit down right away. And even when he was sitting, his legs were just in agony. And so we asked if we could pray for her and he said yes. And then we prayed and nothing happened. And we prayed again and nothing happened. And we prayed again. And then some pain starts to leave. And we're like, hallelujah, let's keep praying. And so by the time we were done praying, he had to go walk around because he couldn't believe it. He said it felt like he was walking on clouds. And it was like all pain was gone, everything was healed, and he felt like he was walking on clouds. He was just so amazed. He's like, I know you don't believe me, but it happened. I'm healed, and I'm walking on clouds here. I was like, no, we believe you. We believe you. It was so good. This is just the team playing soccer. And before we came to Brazil, Losha had gotten a word that somebody would get hurt while we're playing soccer, and we'd pray for them. And anyways, this was on the first day we were in Brazil. And then Vimian from the Netherlands in the orange, he sprained his ankle. And so we prayed for him right away, immediately. All pain is gone and he could continue playing soccer. And we're like, the first word we'd received prior to the trip was fulfilled the first day. It's like, wow, this is so good. But it's so good just to, yeah, see a healing like that. It was really good. Also, one time in Belo, we were at this boy's house for a rescue house as well. And we went there and had a diva with them. And sometimes I feel strongly as God speaking to me, and sometimes it's like the quiet whisper that Elijah talks about. And this was one of that times. It was during the diva, and I felt this little thing. I said something, and I was like, do one of you, something about a car crash? I forget. And they said, nope. I was like, okay, that's fine. Monsieur God, yeah. And then anyways, 2 minutes later, this kid starts crying and opening up about how his whole family was killed in this car crash, and all the things that I said were like directly lined up, and he's like, how did you know? And I was like, well, God told me. It was really cool because I just really didn't quite feel as God. I was like, I'll just try it anyways. And then we were playing with him afterwards, and one kid jumped off a roof and sprained his ankle, no duh. Anyways, we were leaving at the exact moment it happened, and I was like going out the door, and I was like, can I pray? And I was just quick, God, heal his leg, amen. And then I was like gone. But he was running around then. He's like, these people's prayer has power, and he was just completely healed in that. And my prayer, like, I didn't really think you'd be healed. It's just like, I gotta pray for you. It's like, I'll try. He's like, okay, can I pray for you? Goodbye. And then he's healing. He's running around and is like, these people's power, prayer has power. And it's like, yeah, because we pray to God. It was really good. I don't like remotes, do you? Can you go to the next one, Lane? Nope. Okay. Should have been more. Oh, there's some. The animals. Three above. Yeah, right there. Groovy. So we saw lots of different animals in Brazil. Snakes, tarantulas, spiders, monkeys. Funny thing, monkeys sometimes eat the geckos. That's cool. The geckos do this funny thing where they shake their head. It's awesome. They're really fast, too. And I ate lots of unique fruit. So delicious. Yeah. And one of them was called acai. It's a berry crushed up, and then it's served like ice cream. Oh, my goodness. That stuff is so good. I love it. And, yeah. Anyways, that's about all I have. And I think there's time for, if anybody has any questions, you can talk to me after, too. But up here, I'm good for questions for a couple minutes. Anyways.